right, welcome everybody. I'm so glad you could, the parents could come and join us tonight. Part of this, what we're going to talk about tonight, is especially for you guys. But what we do first around Sunday nights is, first of all, we cover the, like any announcements. So we have, coming up this week, we have reindeer games next week. In place of Sunday night activities from 5:30 to 8. We'll be providing food and drinks. Just, we ask that everybody bring kind of a snack to share. We have no meeting the 23rd, so the Sunday before Christmas. The 30th will be a white elephant gift exchange at the Cribbses. Details to follow. And then the 20th is going to be a breakfast and a movie at the Jaggers' residence, 10 to 1. 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. Okay. And so, and one other thing we like to do is we try to keep the needs of the church around the world kind of in view, and so we usually read something that involves a persecuted people group around the world that we can then add to our prayer list and such. And so tonight, Mr. Jack Google is going to be reading. Go ahead.
Just to know that if I mispronounce something or say something wrong, I'm not perfect, but you aren't either. Okay. International Christian Concern, also known as ICC, has learned that local authorities raided a house church in Jingji province on December 2nd. The officials confiscated Bibles and stools from the house of Liao, Hong Kong, where the Sunday service was held. According to a tweet by Father Francis Liu, officials forcibly removed the Bibles and stools from the house church in rural Pingjiang City during the service. The government has also targeted other house churches in the surrounding area in an effort to prevent them from congregating. In a video shared by the Chinese Christian Fellowship of Righteousness, Liao Hong Kong, a People's Liberation Army veteran who leads the church, held up multiple signs to show his silent accusations of the government, reading, I am a Chinese old warrior, and I served my homeland by dedicating my youth to it, yet I can't even safeguard my own freedom of religion. He also reveals his ID card and veteran ID in the video to prove his identity. There were only a little more than a dozen senior citizens gathering at my home. They came and confiscated our Bibles and took our stools. But what crime did we commit? We only sang hymns and read Bibles. Liao called the police to report the incident immediately, yet the police refused to send anyone to investigate. We need religious freedom, Liao called out, in addition to demanding that the government return the Bibles and stools. The video ended with a short clip documenting the authorities' raid on the church. A house church leader in Pingjiang City, Liu, last name, told Radio Free Asia in January that he foresaw that the increased religious regulations that came into force in February would lead to a greater crackdown on house churches. His prediction rang true. Gina Go, ICC's regional manager, said the disturbance of church services has become more widespread across China. From Henan, a bunch of other cities I can't pronounce, the repression of Christians, especially those who refuse to join state-sanctioned churches, has intensified. With Christmas coming, it is expected that more churches will be impacted by the ongoing crackdown. The international community must continue to raise concerns with China on the disregard for religious liberty and violations of the human rights.
Obviously, in this season, we should be more great. We should be grateful that we get the privilege to join together and pray and sing and worship, unlike a lot of our brothers and sisters across the world. So if you would tonight, remember to kind of integrate the underground church in China into your prayer request. And now, to start the evening off, Mr. Austin Gibson is going to come and read our passage tonight and open us in prayer.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what you will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with the wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressed one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody the Lord with the heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you that for all the families that are here, represented here, and I pray that tonight would be a night of transformation, of deep conversation that takes us below the superficiality that we're so used to. I thank you for the parents that are here, and I pray that what is said tonight is to all of us a wake-up call, because tonight we're going to talk about being wise and being wise in an evil world. And I pray for these students here that, Holy Spirit, you would move among us and do the work that only you can do, and that these students would turn the world upside down for Christ. So be with us in this next few minutes, and I pray that you would guard everything we say so that everything would be true and glorifying to you. We ask all this because of Christ's work for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight's going to be a little bit different because, obviously, as many of you see, your parents are here. Okay, I'm afraid that may make some of you even more quiet when I ask questions. Because, as you know, sometimes we ask questions and it's crickets, and I don't know that inviting your parents necessarily makes that situation any better. But, so we're going to do tonight in two parts, and I want tonight to largely be small group driven, and so your parents will be, you'll go with Pastor Nate and Mr. Denny, to room 102 and 103 to further discuss what we're going to talk about tonight. But we're going to do tonight in two parts, so we're going to go through the text like we normally do, but then I have a slide presentation at the end that's mainly for parents, and then this, but especially for you guys, but also important for you students as well. And so before we get started, okay, so before we look at the passage that Austin read, what do you guys remember for the last couple of weeks? So as we've talked through Ephesians 5, even the last part of Ephesians 4, what do you guys remember? Emily? That's a big one. So how we talk to one another, be careful how we joke with one another about the speech that we use. I want you to know I was convicted by that more than one occasion since we've talked about it. And I thought, well, I forgot what it was, but something simple. I'm like, well, I'd be a hypocrite if I watched this. So can't tell you guys one thing and do something else. So it's you know, when you're careful about how you what you take in, it's kind of, it can be difficult in the world in which we live. Good. What else? Anna. Right, so be pure in thought. So it means we talked about, you know, sin starts way before kind of the physical action. Sin germinates much sooner than that. What else? Okay. Well, I'll take it. I'll take what I got so far. Okay. Well, so unlike the last couple of weeks, our passage tonight doesn't start with a connecting word, right? We've seen therefore or because of this and but. And so we don't have a connecting word, but obviously Paul's still in the middle of his thought. And so he's still building on what he's saying. And so the idea of contrast is still being used, right? So we've had light, dark. We've had saint, heathen, or pagan. And tonight we're going to talk about wise, foolish, and again, kind of comparing behavior. So he starts in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So Paul's clearly kind of tying back to the idea of light and dark, right? The only people who can walk and be careful are those who have the light to do so, right? So we've talked about that we are to act as sons of light, right? And so doing, there should be certain behaviors that mark our path. And so for the parents who are joining us, we've discussed how Ephesians 1 through 3 sets up the why, what is true about us, and then 4 through 6, why we can now behave differently. So this is not a... you shouldn't understand this as you know, a list of things you should now do because you're believers in Jesus. This is things that the Holy Spirit now empowers us to do because what's true of us. And so so he's probably saying this because his light-dark comparison about, you know, only those who have light can walk wisely. And he's not saying, because of what I've said, this is how you should do it. He's saying, because what I have said, watch how you walk. This isn't a suggestion, it's a command. As I thought about this, it was like when I was teaching my son to cross the road. Some of you have met my son or at least heard his name screamed down the hallway of church. But, you know, I would walk him to the road and I wouldn't say, you know, now what you should look both ways before you cross the street. I would say, you look both ways before you cross the street. So Paul's not making a suggestion. He's saying that given what's true about us, we have to walk wisely. And so he says that that we're to walk as wise people. Now, what's the difference between knowing something and being wise about something? So what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Joe. Sure. Precisely, the word discernment was an excellent choice there. It was, again, as I was thinking about this, it was, what if I walk out of my backyard and, you know, there were wrapped around my fire pit like a king cobra, which aren't common to Indiana, but let's just say that I saw one. You know, I could say, oh, that's, I've seen that on Discovery Channel, that's poisonous. Well, I better grab it and move it so I can mow, right? So, I mean, there's knowing something to be true, then there's actual the discernment, the application of wisdom. And so it's practice and not just theory. And so he tells us that what being wise involves. He says that we make the best use of our time. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight and then with the parents separately. If you look at the different translations, you'll see making the best use of time. You'll see making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, taking advantage of every opportunity. And I have to admit, I don't do that perfectly, and my guess is that you don't either. But in small groups, would like for you guys to talk about what that looks like. And so the idea here is buying something. It is trading. The idea of that something or someone being in possession of an opportunity that you want, and you have to trade some pleasure that an indulgence would provide to have it. So in other words, it's whatever pleasure I might derive from this little contraption, right, this scourge of humanity, that keeps me out of truly beneficial things. Like, if I had, for example, if you knew how many times I've just sat on my couch on YouTube or Twitter and think, oh, I really wish I had time to read my Bible, but I'm really behind this week, right? I have to trade some whatever minimal pleasure this thing brings to then make the most of the opportunity of the time that I have. And so he's not saying that, and I'm not saying that we should never relax, but in a culture where we waste enormous amounts of time on entertainment, we have to be careful in how we choose to spend our time, and that's, again, what we're going to talk about a little bit later. So he tells the church to do this. Why does he tell them to do this? He says the days are evil. He says that look carefully then how you walk, not as wise but as unwise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. He doesn't point to the fewness of our days, which I think is interesting. He doesn't say be wise because you don't have many. He says be wise because these days are evil. And so we have to rescue as much time as we can. We're charged to rescue as much time as we can from the world as we can for God's glory and for and our own good in this evil world. And remember, if you go back to verse 14, he ends it with that we need to. He says, "Wake up, O sleeper!" Right? Because and that's really, I think, parallel to what we deal with, because it's not changed. In fact, I think the world may be more evil, or at least we can see more of the evil because it's kind of streamed into our houses, right? Television, phone, radio. And so if ever a generation needed to wake up and walk as wise people, this is it. And then there's our old friend, therefore, in verse 17. So he says in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so he says that we're not to be foolish, not because of the evil time. He's already talked about that, but because we're called to be wise. So we're not to be foolish because we're called to be wise, right? We have to pick one. And then there he continues to draw the contrast of behavior, Christians, pagans, right? Verse 19 through 21, where he says, addressing each other in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. Sounds like, as already mentioned, one of the previous challenges to be careful how we talk to one another. That we're to encourage one another, build each other up. Parents, we've tried to foster the idea here that this should be the place where it's okay to be your student, right? So regardless of all the other distinctions that separate us, right? So private school, public school, Christian school, athlete, artist, all these other things, that who we are in Christ has to be that overarching distinction. And so this is the place where your students should be able to get the encouragement from the body of Christ that they need kind of to survive this world. And so one commentator then says that from verses 19 to 21, that we also learned that the early church was a church that sang, was thankful, and that honored and respected one another. And so I pray that that's what we foster here. Okay, so that was a quick trip through the text because, like I said, I wanted there's small group questions for everybody to kind of then build off of that. What I really wanted to get to was the presentation for you guys tonight. And so that's what we're going to do now. So parents, this is especially for you, and so students, for you too as well, to take home and then talk about it. Okay, so as I was planning this, anybody remember, well, I'm going to talk to the adults in the room. Anybody remember the old 80s cartoon or 80s TV show, The A-Team? Right, the A-Team? No, not your generation's remake, right? I mean, like the old, right? All right, well, if you remember, what was Colonel Hannibal Smith's catchphrase at the end of every mission? Anna? Oh, well, she was so excited too, and you just crushed it. Anyway, you know, I say, right, after they blew everything up and they rescued who they needed to, he'd pull a cigar out and say, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, I was very grateful that the Lord allowed things to come together in this respect, because I get asked a lot, way more than I thought I would, why do you do things the way you do? So why is it that why is it that we sing, you teach, they go to small group, and that's it? So, you know, if we did things a little different, like the church down the road does things a little different, they have a lot more fun. Or if we did things this way, maybe the so-and-so family might participate. And like I said, I get that question a lot. And there were two things that kind of brought this together. First of all, I got another inquiry about why is it that we do things the way we do? So why don't we have more fun? We just get talked to, and then we have to talk and duh, and then this came out. This was Ligonier Ministries' State of Theology, Theological Awareness Benchmark Study that came out roughly the same time I had this conversation. And I wanted to share it with you parents because it really underscores why LifePoint puts the focus on teaching and discipleship that we do. So this is a study that they put out, started in 2014, and they've done it every 2 years. So 2016, this is the last one, 2018. That says October 20th, 2014. I'm not sure why. It was a comparison of previous results, but what it is Luke, will this thing work now? Okay, well, okay, good. Okay, anyway, so the reason why I invited you parents and the reason why I wanted you students to see this is because the podcast I was listening to about it, I'm almost certain, I couldn't find it and there's just data like you would not believe. I mean, if you people like data and PowerPoints, I like data and PowerPoints. You spend plenty of time here. They've got all kinds of any data you want. They've got it broken down by, economic brackets, ethnic brackets, education, different religious affiliation. But this is supposed to be exclusively 18 to 34 year olds, which means that these are going to be people that your children or you guys will either be working with or for when you guys go out into the world, okay? And they did it two ways. First of all, I was going to show you the global data, okay? So what it looks like for the whole, this includes everybody, so believer, non-believer, every other bracket, and then we'll separate out the people who consider themselves evangelical in just a second. Anyway, so this is just a sampling. Like I said, there's a ton of slides, ton of data, but this is one of the questions that they ask. So there will be people in heaven who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Okay, 40% agree with that statement. Okay, like I said, this is the global data. Okay, and I'm going to put in the not sure people because they're effectively casting a vote, I think, for the agree people. So 60% of kind of your average millennial, I think is that what they call that age group? That's what I'm going to call them. So 60% of the average of the millennial age group thinks that people who've never heard of Christ, there's other ways to heaven besides Jesus Christ, right? This is not what the Bible teaches. Then there's an individual must contribute to his or her own personal effort for personal salvation. Again, we have upwards of 70-some-odd percent that agree with that statement. Now, that's not surprising, I guess, if you kind of factor in everybody, the different brackets. But again, that's not what we know to be true. And then here's this one. People have a second chance to follow God after they die. As you can see, we factor in the not sures, roughly 50 some odd percent of are in the impression that that's true. There are many ways to get to heaven. This was a big one, right? So this is 44, and then so 58%. I think there are many ways to get to heaven. Now, one of the things I found interesting was I had been saving this picture for a long time. Part of that belief is probably driven by Oprah, right? One of the secular popes of culture, who said, "I'm a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity." This is the kind of thing that is getting out into culture. So God does not determine all that happens. He simply knows it in advance. Okay, so 49% agree, then you factor in the not sure. We have a large section that think that God does not determine what happens. He just knows it's going to happen, but it may in fact be powerless to do so. That kind of thing is coming from inside the church. This is Bill Johnson from Bethel in Redding, California, who said, "God is in charge, but he's not in control. He's left us in control." That's right. A pastor just tells people that God is not in control. He's left us in control. I mean, he's in charge, but he's really delegated everything out to his employees, right? And so the problem is not just outside, but also inside. If you pull out the evangelical data, and this is people who identified themselves as attending church once or more a month, right, which isn't, you know, I don't think a lot, but this is still they set the bar pretty low. Okay, so this is just a couple of the statements. So everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 52% of people who identify as evangelicals agreed with that statement. So as you see, this idea flatly contradicts the Bible, teaches radical corruption. Evangelicals are also confused about the exclusivity of Christianity, which we've already talked about. You can, at the end, I have the website. You can go and see all the data in all its frustrating truth. Then there is this one. So God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Evangelical respondents in 2018, 51% agreed with that statement. It's one of those, as long as you're sincere, it almost doesn't matter, right? Everybody, God accepts worship from everybody, and this is not what the Bible teaches. If this is true, then Jesus was a liar, because he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so 51% of people who have probably heard that before still agreed with this statement. All right, this was my favorite, insofar as, you know, something really sad, because it's like having a favorite train wreck. This is it. So statement number 6, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Okay, so first of all, 78% agree with that statement. People who identify as evangelical, who evidently read their Bible or go to church, said that Jesus was God's first and greatest created being. Anybody know, before I click the next button, can somebody help me out with what's wrong with that? Maddie? Right, exactly. So, and the thing about this isn't just a misunderstanding. This is heresy. This is Arianism. When we take communion together and we do the Nicene Creed, that was convened to address exactly that. So this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Okay, this is not just a misunderstanding. This is a gross error that could possibly have very fatal results to it. Interestingly enough, even though millennials had really off course with their belief of or understanding of who Christ was, they still believe that it's their salvation is not by one's works, but only one's faith in Christ. And so there's 91% there who agree with that. So it says here, strangely, while most people, evangelicals, strongly believe in justification by faith alone, they're confused about the person of Christ. So there's so much more to this survey. And like I said, there's a summary. There's data for United States, United Kingdom. There's all kinds of breakdowns. There's a ton more slides. And so the reason why, and so I guess the short of this, why I wanted you guys to come here is because the one thing it's hard for some people to understand is that the reason why we do things is because the world is still evil. The church is very possibly confused, and there are dire consequences when those things come together. And so we do what we do because we're trying to walk as wise people, given the world in which we live. It's trying to equip your kids to, yes, we talk about hard things, and we talk about big theological words, and we talk about concepts that maybe aren't fun to them. But when I took this job, it was because I thought the greatest service I could give you was to try to love your children and want for your children what I would want for mine, and that's to send them out into the world completely equipped to handle, or insofar as I was able to equip them to deal with this evil world, and we're trying to make the best use of the time. And that doesn't, I wish we lived in a world where that meant we could play more Nukem or dodgeball or whatever, but this is the place where we want to train our children, your children. It is our children. And so I just wanted to close with a quote because, or a couple thoughts. First of all, nobody drifts into right belief, right? You don't set a child out into the world and they're not going to just buy in the intervention of the Holy Spirit. They're not just going to drift into the right belief, right? And so that takes work. And we could just have fun and hope for the best, but we will spare. I'll personalize this. I would have been spared a whole lot of pain as a child if I would have listened and had somebody intentionally discipling me the way we're trying to disciple your students. And so we'll save them a lot of pain now if we will invest in the time right now. And so I'll close with one pastor put it, too many Christians are doctrinally malnourished so that any bacteria or virus of heresy that comes their way wreaks havoc in their lives. And so that's not what we want. And so like I said, thankfully the opportunity came with this passage to share a passion I know many of us have, especially the small group leaders. And so I hope now we can go and talk about how to redeem the time. How is it that we walk wisely in this world, both with our individually, with our families? And so I hope you got something out of this. If you have any questions, I'll hang out here for a minute. And if you need any of this information, I've downloaded all the PDFs. I'll be happy to pass them on. They're a good time if you're in, like I said, if you're into statistics and data, then you'll love it. So, all right, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to close this in prayer. We're going to split up. And so, parents, you can follow Pastor Nate. Guys, you can, and ladies, you can just go with your small groups, and we'll just, I guess, close up. So let's pray. Father, we want LifePoint to be a place that glorifies you in how we raise up our children. I mean, you're going to college next year, and they'll all go out into the world at some point. And this world is evil. This world hates you. It doesn't just, it's not indifferent. It hates you. It wants to throw off the chains of your sovereignty. And Father, I pray for all the students here, all the families that are represented, that you would just be a wall of fire around each family unit, and that we would train at home, that we would face the culture head on, and that these students tomorrow, where they go, whether to public schools or homeschools or private schools, that they would be the lights of Christ where they are, and that they would go boldly knowing that you are God, you are in control, and that you have work for them, and you're going to empower them for that work. And so, Father, I pray for all of us in here who know Christ, that we would pull together as the body, that we would encourage one another, that we would be accountable to one another, that we would sharpen one another to deal with the cultural onslaught. And for those in here who don't know Christ, Father, please make them a part of us. Please draw them to yourself so that they'll know freedom and they'll know the truth that is Jesus Christ. And so I pray you'd bless this time that we have together tonight before we leave. You'd bless the small groups, the leaders, that there would be conversation, there would be empowering to leave here different people than when we came in. But Holy Spirit, that's completely up to you, and we leave it to your hands, and we ask all this because of what Christ has done. Amen.